Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me, in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the mercy and for the grace that you have shown to all of us in sending Christ Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, the joy of our salvation. We pray for Pastor Jim as he brings your word to us. We pray that what he speaks would find its place in our hearts. We ask that you would open our ears, open our hearts, that we would hear. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're in 2 Timothy, and I've titled if I had to put a title to how I would describe the book, I would say Paul's challenging Timothy to remain faithful in a very unaccepting world, in a very unaccepting world, a world that doesn't accept the truth claims that Jesus Christ is Lord and the realities that he is the risen Christ. The title of this message is simple: take note of Paul's gratitude. Take note of his gratitude, his example of it. And so we're going to spend most of our time today in verse 3. We will take a look at verses 4 and 5 as well, because they play into Paul's gratitude to God for Timothy. But I want to spend some time there, and I want to let you know that since I've been trying to read 2 Timothy at least once a day, and verse 3 has just stood out to me and become a very happy verse for me, as well as it reminds me of other verses that Paul wrote concerning his thanksgiving for the church and for different believers. And I started praying for all of you all along, but kind of forgetting this one thing, to offer thanksgiving for each one as I think of you. And it's changed the way that I pray rather than just have a remembrance of you and I lift you up before the Lord and pray for things that I know you're struggling with and going through. I wanted to follow Paul's example, and I thought, well, I'll give it a try for a few days to just click off in my mind everyone that's here, young and old, by name, praying for you, but first remembering you with thanksgiving and thinking of the joy that we share together in Jesus Christ. In Philippians chapter 1, Paul's writing to these believers, and he says much the same thing as he says to Timothy. He says in 2 Timothy, he's thanking God for him. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 3, he says, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. I thought, that's a new take on prayer. Oftentimes I would pray just out of utilitarian prayers. But I think the scripture gives us these reminders that it would radically change our prayer life when we pray for one another. To be thankful. And to be thankful to such a point that we're overflowing with joy. You might say, well, what were some of the things that you noticed as I went through thinking of every single one of you before the Lord? I came to this conclusion afterward. I thought, what the wonderful thing about it, we call ourselves a church family, and that we are. But we're a unique church family in the sense that God brought everyone here to this place with a particular gifting, a unique flavor in their life that is something to be thankful for. A different viewpoint on things, a different way to express their faith and their understanding of Scripture from the standpoint of how they communicate it, how each of you communicate it, your different gifts that you have as you share with one another in serving each other and encouraging each other, the way that you sit and have conversations. It's just a wide variety of gifts that God's given to this church. And I just thought about it not so much from I have to pray this for these people who's part of this church, but oh, look at the variety of people that you have brought into the body of Christ, and you've brought them to this church. So 1 Timothy chapter 3 has been amazing in helping me to pray, not only pray for you, but it's transformed my love for you. And I would strongly recommend that as you practice praying for one another, and I know that your prayers go beyond people in this church too, but pray for others and give thanks to the Lord every time you remember them. That's what we're going to talk about today, is developing an attitude, as Craig reminded me, an attitude of gratitude. Having that attitude, gratitude, thanksgiving begins with the proper attitude. And the attitude is changed as we know and behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And we're going to talk about these things as we go through this. But as we spend most of our time on verse 3, but we will look at verses 4 and 5, I think it'd be good to just take a quick perusal through verses 3 through 5. And I'm going to read them again just so you can be familiar with where we're at. I thank God, whom I serve as my forefathers did with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Now, you can throw in his attitude toward the Philippian church and you say, you know, if he was filled with joy as he thought about them and he loved them in Philippi, I don't think it's imposing upon Paul's character to say that he also felt a great deal of love and affection, which we read later in 2 Timothy. He loved Timothy. But he said, I constantly remember you in my prayers, recalling your tears, I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy. Look what he says. I want to see you so that I may be filled with joy. Which I think is very interesting. And when we think about that, Paul was very clear. I'm praying for you. I'm remembering you. I pray that I'll get to see you for my joy. Well, that's something to be said about Paul's thankful heart for Timothy. Verse 5, I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you. Paul loved Timothy. Paul was encouraged by Timothy. It's likely that Paul had received reports that Timothy was discouraged when we read chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, which we'll look at next week, Lord willing. He's telling Timothy, we've not been given a spirit of fear and timidity, but of love and power and self-control. Why would he write that if that wasn't an issue with Timothy? Maybe he was becoming timid. There are places throughout chapter 1 even that tell us even more, verses 13 and 14. Paul says, what you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in you. I don't know, but I don't usually remind someone of big things unless there's a good reason to do it. Paul probably was a little worried for Timothy. Things were not better in Ephesus since the first Timothy letter was written, when he told him about how to deal with the false teachers and so forth. Well, the false teachers did not go down easy. It's like trying to get rid of pests sometimes. You ever tried to get rid of pests? Maybe, well, let's just even make it fleas. You try to get rid of fleas and you think, oh, that ought to be easy. But fleas don't want to die. They don't die easy. Or flies, you think you finally got the last one, only to find out for every one you killed, there's 10 more behind them. I don't think Timothy was ever under the delusion to think that confronting the false teachers would mean that he would have no confrontation, but I don't know that he understood the magnitude of the trials that he would face. And Paul is encouraging Timothy to motivate him to faithfulness. That's the crux of this whole letter. Timothy, be faithful. And it's likely in his discouragement that Timothy was forgetting who was in his corner. I just think it's interesting that the Apostle Paul would start his comments to Timothy, I thank God for you. Any minute. That's as serious for us to say to someone and mean it as it is if we say, I'm praying for you. If you're like me, you've told people, I'll be praying for you. And you can tell by the point of your finger and the words that come out of your mouth, you have no more intention of stopping and praying for them. Others, you have. There's no question about it. But you know the times that you were insincere. And I think that to be sincere, to think, to be thankful for someone is something that only God can work in your heart. We're commanded in Scripture to be sincere, to have sincere love for one another. And we've talked about that word sincere before. It means without wax, without fillers, without something to polish over a cracked vase to make it look like it is valuable. Be sincere. And Paul encourages Timothy, motivating him to faithfulness by those two, three words, I thank God, well, I thank God for, that's for you. I lost count, but powerful words. Paul encourages Timothy. He's thankful for him, but he says also something important, constantly remembering you in my prayers. That's powerful. You have had people in your, you can relate to Paul, I'm sure, where you constantly were praying for someone, a loved one. Son, daughter, husband, wife, mother, father. Whatever their circumstances. And you could say, I prayed for them every remembrance of them, which was all the time. How did he pray? He tells us in the verse 3 and verse 4, he says he prays with thanksgiving. So that's a good thing to remember, just the fundamental. Pray with thanksgiving to the Lord. We're going to talk about how do you develop a thankful heart. He prayed night and day, day and night, night and day. He thought about Timothy all the time. Now remember, when Paul's writing 2 Timothy, he's in prison. In his first imprisonment, he was in a house, he was in a rented house. He was chained to a Roman centurion, to be sure, on an 18-inch chain, which would be, he would be considered a prisoner. But he had freedom. He had people that could come and visit him. But in this situation, I think I mentioned it last week, he's in prison. It's a cold, wet hole. Rome did not provide good care for their prisoners. If you've ever seen videos of a Russian prison, even a Russian prison was better than this prison Paul was in Rome. He prayed for him night and day. It tells you where Paul's mindset was. He's in prison instead of thinking, this stinks, this is terrible, this is awful. My circumstance is so bad I can't take it. I'm not going to take it anymore. He's thanking God for Timothy and others as well. But he prays with thoughtful remembrance of Timothy. In other words, engaging his mind to remember something about Timothy that he really appreciates. And I can say this, the longer you know someone, as I've known some of you longer than others here at the church, and I've got to know you more, there's so much more material to be thankful to the Lord for you. Remembering, having a history. And Paul had a history with Timothy. If you remember, back in the book of Acts, when Paul and Barnabas launched out on their missionary journeys from Antioch, they went through the Mediterranean, but they ended up at Pisidian Antioch and then launched out from there to some small cities to the east of Pisidian Antioch, one of them being Lystra. On his first missionary journey, it doesn't say that's when Timothy was converted, but Paul got to know Timothy's mother Eunice and Lois, and grandmother as well, Lois. Maybe Timothy had come to faith. We don't know. But the second time Paul came to Lystra, he found that Timothy was converted, that he had placed his faith in Christ. He responded to the truth of God's word. He was a changed man, and people recognized it. And Paul asked Timothy to go with them at that point in time. So they did have a history. Paul had watched Timothy grow, and Timothy, we're told, was young. But Paul remembered him, and he remembered their times together, and he remembered the love that Timothy had for him. It says, recalling with tears, that Timothy, he could recall Timothy's tears. When would that have happened? Paul left Timothy in Ephesus. It could have happened there, where Timothy's like, Paul, my father in the faith, you can't leave me. I don't know what I'm doing. Do you remember that movie, Hoosiers? And you had, I can't remember the head coach's name. Anyway, it doesn't matter. But Skeeter, I remember him. He was the town drunk. But he knew basketball. What he didn't have was any experience coaching. So the coach goes up to the referee and says, throw me out. What? Kick me out of the game. Okay, you're out of here. And so Gene Hackman's kicked out of the game. He walks up to Skeeter, hands him the playbook. He says, it's up to you, Skeeter. And Skeeter is terrified. Well, you get an idea that Timothy was terrified also. And Paul left him in Ephesus. The other time that we would see that, whenever there would be that kind of a separation, Paul would remember that. And 2 Timothy says, I recall your tears. It's such a mutual love very thankful. And he had a longing to see Timothy in verse 4, we're told about. So he prayed with thanksgiving. He had remembrance, as a fond remembrance of Timothy. And he longed to see him, which I think is important when we come together as a body. And he had hopes of being filled with joy when he saw him. So those are some things you can take away of how Paul prayed for Timothy. What were some of the things that made him thankful? We're told in verse 4, which we already read it, but some of the things that made him thankful for Timothy was his faith that was passed down from his grandmother and his mother. So that was a reason. So sometimes you might have to think about reasons you're thankful for someone, but it's worth the exercise. Most of the time we can think about things we don't like about someone. That doesn't take any effort. But it does fall upon a Christian's shoulders to be thankful for one another. Being unthankful for someone that's also in the faith is absolutely an insult to the grace of God. And it really is very Pharisaical. If you can look down on someone and say, look at them, I can't stand them, and they're a Christian, there's a problem. But thinking about reasons that you're thankful for someone is a very good exercise to take. And Paul, he thought about Timothy's sincere faith. And that is something that we can take to heart and learn. So these are, throughout Timothy, this letter, Paul gives imperatives, that would be commands, and admonitions to Timothy. But the words, I thank God for you, may have very well been the most important words Timothy could hear. The prisons are full today of men who hate their fathers. I'm told that on Mother's Day, Hallmark and companies like that will drop off a lot of Mother's Day cards, and that like 92%, 98% of the cards are sent out to their mother from prisoners, men. But when Father's Day comes, hardly any cards are sent to fathers. The greatest blessing that a man can give to his son is to bless his son, or a mother to her daughter, a mother to her son, to talk about how thankful we are for you, and here's some things that we're thankful for. And it's not flattery that you want to pump them with, but just true gratitude. So, how do we apply this? I thought of several ways, but I'll just touch on a couple that I think are helpful. First question I had, because I think an application has to build on something, a how. How are we to view our, how we view, I should say this, how should we view our circumstances, and how does our view of our circumstances bear upon our attitude toward gratitude? How do we view our, how do you view your circumstances? You think, what's that got to do with gratitude? Well, you think about the Apostle Paul. All through this letter, he says, I'm in chains, I'm in bonds, I'm in prison. You look through the other letters in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians, which is like a story of his trials and tribulations, the beatings. He comes to chapter 12 in 2 Corinthians, and he's praying, take away this weakness, this infirmity. And Teresa reminded me of this verse yesterday. It's so good. And the Lord says to him, stop praying about your circumstances in this. I'm not going to take it away. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. And Paul, rather than protest, praises God and says, then I will glory in my weaknesses. Now, Paul has a great attitude concerning his circumstances. And as I say, his circumstances were hard. He was often cold, hungry, tired, naked. without food and so on. But his attitude was shaped by this one thing, his absolute certainty of the sovereignty of God, that God rules over everything. And in particular, Paul could make it very personal. My God rules over my circumstances. I'm not going to be in prison, not one day longer than what the Lord has in store for me. That one view, his belief in the sovereignty of God, changes everything. You can hear the level of the degree of faith that you have in the sovereignty of God by the words that come out of your mouth. You can, if you heard me sometimes driving at stoplights, you would think, well, you have no trust in the sovereignty of God. Or you hear me complain when I don't have breadsticks with my pizza, you would think, wow, what a wimp. Whining and crying over your food? Or grumbling and, I hate this. That is developing an attitude, all right, but it's not the attitude that is formed when we yield ourselves to the sovereignty of God. Paul wrote Romans 8, 28 and 29. It's worth looking at. We all know it by heart, but it's good to read it right off the page. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. Here's the key part, who have been called according to his purpose. God works for the good of those he has called. Verse 29 says, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image and likeness of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. There's something that Paul liked and loved more than his own personal comfort. He loved the process of being conformed to the image of Christ. If you want to pray something for yourself, that may be a prayer you can pray. Lord, teach me to love the process of you conforming me to the image of Christ more than I love my own comfort and ease. Because that probably is one of all of our big Achilles heels as Christians. We miss more opportunities than we could shake a stick at because we love our own ease and comfort. I'm guilty. But this is revolutionary for me to think about, and I hope it is for you too. Pray to develop an attitude of embracing your circumstances, even if they're unfavorable, and praying this way, God, give me the grace to believe that my circumstances are ideally suited, that I might be conformed to the image of Christ. And see what happens. See if there's not a development of gratitude in your heart to God first and foremost. And then for those that are round about you, if you remember James, the half-brother of Jesus, he wrote the epistle. And one of the first things he writes in verse 2, he says, he must have been crazy. See what you think. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds. Now that is either crazy, or it's a man who desires more than anything to be conformed to the image of Christ, who loves that process more than he loves his own ease. We could encourage one another in this. Paul knew why he was suffering. If you look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 12, we see some highlights. He tells Timothy, do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord or ashamed of me, his prisoner. Do you remember what was talked about a few weeks ago? You had your false teachers that were just moving around. Life was good for them. False teachers, if you read the book of Jude, they were padding their pockets in 2 Peter chapter 3. They were getting rich. They must have been doing God's will. These guys like Paul, they're scoundrels. They're in prison. They're the scum of the earth. They must not be in God's favor. And Paul's saying to Timothy, don't be ashamed of the Lord and don't be ashamed of me. I'm a prisoner of his. The message is, I'm suffering, but I'm suffering for the right reasons. You can read the rest of those verses 8 through 12. He knew why he was suffering. He was not confused. He knew he was suffering for the cause of the gospel. And he's encouraging Timothy to suffer for the gospel. To know this. You don't just set out to suffer for the gospel, but you ought to know this. If you go tell people about Jesus Christ as Lord, and he is the Savior, and you start talking, that you will probably suffer. God will give you times you'll run across a fellow Christian and you'll have awesome times of conversation. But Paul knew why he was suffering. So I say all that to say this. It informed his approach to his circumstances. He understood why he suffered. It helped his approach to understand his circumstances so that instead of being involved in the self-pity party, he could think about those in the body of Christ who had been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, and he could give thanks for them. He could occupy himself with heavenly thoughts instead of terminal defeats. So I think it how we view our circumstances will definitely affect our attitude, and this is important for us to remember. The second application that we can pull out of this, we're going to pull it all together with the last one, is, and I think you already know this, there has to be a divine power behind the gratitude, the thanksgiving. We just don't have it in us to be the obedient, thankful Christian all the time. You can do it a lot, but the wise Christian recognizes our need to trust in the power of God. And Paul loved to talk about the power of God, the power of God at work in him, the power of God at work through the gospel. Meaning this, Paul could go around and tell everyone about the gospel of Jesus Christ. He could probably teach it and preach it better than anybody that's ever lived. But he would dare not open his mouth apart from knowing and depending upon the gospel message itself as the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, not him. Well, if that's true for how Paul would minister the gospel, understanding it is by the power of the gospel itself that people are saved, it's the power of God, how much more than to cultivate an attitude of thanksgiving and the necessity of depending upon the power of the Holy Spirit. For discussion, we just will say the power of God to be truly thankful. When you hurt or you're uncomfortable or you're anxious over something in your life of your own physical problems or somebody else's problem that's affecting you, it's very hard to be thankful. But we're commanded to be thankful. I'll show you here in just a little bit. God commands your thanksgiving. But by relying upon the power of God, you can begin seeing a transformation in your attitude even when you're in pain or suffering because of someone else's misery, trusting the Lord. I've said that, told this quote by Corrie ten Boom before, but Corrie ten Boom had a wonderful childhood. Her parents and she and her sister were so close to one another. And then the Nazis came for the Jewish people, and her father felt deep conviction and love to hide his Jewish neighbors. Well, it didn't take long. Eventually, the Nazis found out that they were hiding Jewish people, and it turns out that they were all taken away to concentration camps. Corrie ten Boom survived. She survived. And if you ever want to hear a lady that, on one hand, you could say had every reason to be bitter, it was her. And if anyone had a reason not to be thankful, it would be her. But instead, she grew in her deeper and a Christ-like attitude of thanksgiving. Even to the point when one time as she's speaking, one of the Nazi guards in the concentration camp that it had abused her sister was in the audience where Corrie ten Boom was speaking one time and was cut to the heart that this is the lady whose sister I abused. He had come to faith in Christ through the intervening years of World War II, but he wanted to make it right. He found Corrie after she spoke, and he told who he was, and her blood ran cold. And he asked for her to forgive him. And she said, I had a moment where rage came alive. There was no way I could be thankful, could be forgiving. But then she remembered what the Lord had done for her. And she granted him forgiveness. And I don't know how long it took her to really work through it, but she was able to be thankful for him. But she made the comment one time. She said, if you look to the world, you will be depressed. If you look within, you'll be distressed. I think it's the other way around. Look to the world, you'll be distressed. You look within, you'll be depressed. If you look to Christ, you'll be at rest. You can't conjure up an attitude of gratitude by looking to the world, looking within, but only as you look to Christ. Paul was in the sunset of his life. He was about to go to be with the Lord. And instead of worrying about what's he going to do with this or that, and instead of worrying about his pitiful condition and that nobody cares, he's in a terrible situation, he's thankful. I thank God for you. And his motivation was to motivate Timothy to be faithful when he was gone. That's something for us to think about. And you just have to say, where'd the power come from? It came as he trusted God. Colossians 3 is worth your read sometimes. Set your mind on things above. Where do you have your mind set? What drives your passions? Paul would say, set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated. So that helps develop gratitude. And finally, I'm going to skip ahead. The final application to tie it all together, I think. Partly, anyway. Understanding that you have an obligation to be thankful. The word thank in the Greek is two words in the Greek. Having grace. Having grace. Having grace to think about someone else for a while besides yourself. Having grace to think about what God wants instead of what you want. First. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. I'm sure you're familiar with that as well. Those are the verses 5:16, 5:17. Rejoice in the Lord always. That's not, oh my goodness. It's terrible when you got it in your mind. It's real. Who knows? Be joyful always. Pray continually, verse 17. Give thanks in all circumstances. Why? For this is God's will for you. Many of you struggle with, I wonder what God's will is for me. You should be happy that he makes it so simple. I should be happy too. Be thankful. Be thankful. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. be thankful for those who are in Christ Jesus. How bad could it possibly be if you're in Christ? If you're thinking right, you're thinking, I am so blessed to be in Christ. I can be thankful. And then you look at your fellow brothers and sisters and you say, they're in Christ too. They should be suffering the fires of hell along with me. Oh, I can be thankful to him for he's delivered me. It's a hard thing to do, but it's an important thing to remember. What God commands, those God commands, he enables. If he commands you to thanksgiving, he gives the power to be thankful. And if you're struggling with being thankful, make that one of your prayers. Confess to him, I'm struggling with it. I'm struggling to be thankful. Lord, help me to be thankful. And remember, it's his grace that he's asking you to have. Have grace, having grace, having, be ongoing thankful with his grace, not yours, his. Matthew Henry boils thanksgiving down into a simple sentence that I really like. He said, thanksgiving to God is an act of remembering his favors. It's just an act of remembering his favors. And guess what Paul does when it comes to Timothy? I thank God for you. He saw Timothy as a favor and a benefit from God himself to him. Maybe it's part of being an American where we think we can go it alone, or we're rugged individualists. But the strong apostle Paul saw and looked to see all the drops of grace that God was sending in his life. You could think about it this way. All the tools, all the benefits, all the training, all the strengthening. What were these gifts he gave? And Timothy was one of them. How can you and I begin to cultivate an attitude of gratitude? How can you have gratitude in your souls, expressing it in daily living? I think this is simple. And this is not saying trust in yourself, but it is make this mouth move. Develop a habit of speaking out loud the things you're thankful for. Speak it out loud. Be grateful to God with your lips. Practice the three practices of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. Strengthen your own heart and mind by going to the Word of God. Be encouraged by what this Word tells you as you read the epistles, for instance. Take opportunities to express gratitude to God for others. Your husband, your wife, your sons, your daughters, your horses. I think of Jeff and his horse. You love your horse. Be thankful. The gifts he gives, a warm house, a blanket, food, a hat when it's cold, dry shoes, whatever, your loved ones, just be thankful to God. What if all you did, who was talking earlier, we'd sound crazy, like Hannah. When Hannah was praying and Eli thought she was drunk, she was just praying to God and trusting in him. You tell the Lord how thankful you are. And this one I think is really an important one. Meet with other Christians of like mind. It's okay to distance yourself from people that are sourpusses, the prophets of doom, or to say to your friend that's a prophet of doom, I'm glad I had people do this for me because I was known as a prophet of doom. Hey, why are you that way? Don't you have something to be thankful for? But surround yourself with people that when you engage in conversation, it is an edifying conversation that's surrounded, whereas you're surrounding the throne of grace together. And your conversation is uplifting because you're going together before the King of Glory and speaking well of Him. The more you adore and worship and behold the radiance of the glory of God, for which every man in here was created to do, as well as the women, the more you behold Him and worship Him, the more thankful you will be. So, a simple diagnosis. If you lack thankfulness, the scripture would tell us you're lacking awe of God. If you lack a grateful heart, it's because you are very weak when it comes to praising God for who He is. You can open any page in the Bible, but in particular in the Gospels and the Epistles, and you can find something that you can give thanks to the Lord and be in awe of Him. But find Christians that you can have vigorous conversations that are stimulating when it comes to talking about the things of the Lord. I don't know if it's just my age and I'm too weary of news all the time, but I find news and stories be very upsetting. But I love to hear, as the hymn says, the old, old story of Jesus and His love. Let the world worry about it. There are people that God's gifted to worry about things that I can't even comprehend what they're thinking about. They have an understanding of how, and Christians too, they have an understanding of how things work, but I'm not one of them. I may be lame of mind, but my safe place is at the throne of grace. Maybe that would be true for you. Paul gave thanks for Timothy. The Lord didn't just record those words for Paul and Timothy, but I think there's a lesson for us to learn. Develop a deeper attitude of thanksgiving. It's the mark of grace in Paul's life. It will be the mark of God's grace in your life. And do you know others need to see and hear the grace of God? If you're thinking of someone else, tell them, I thank God for you. You may be the first person to ever tell them that. But be prepared to answer, why do you thank God for me? But be ready. Like Paul thought about Timothy, think about people as you talk to them. But it's gratitude starts with you and depends upon God. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this time we can look at your word. Teach us to be grateful. Teach us to come to your throne of grace, seeking help and wisdom and guidance. Thank you for your patience with us. And help us to be thinking this week about gratitude to you. In Jesus' name, amen.